All right, so there's going to be a quiz on all those names next week. The names and faces are this week, and the quiz is next week. So go home, take that home, and study it up. Actually, if you're new with us today, or if you've just been visiting the last few weeks or months, it is a joy for us to get to know you and to walk alongside in this gospel of grace with the church. And we wanted to let you know that there's another. The first step that group took was a class that they just getting to know Christ Community Church, and they did that back in October. And so there's another class in April. So if you're wanting not a commitment, but if you're wanting just to find out about this church and who we are and what we're all about, that's in mid-April, the next class. And I know there's some folks who are ready and willing to take that. So good morning. Good morning again. We're in the middle of a series, as has been said, in the book of Exodus, the early chapters especially, even narrowing in on chapter 3. And on one hand, it seems like this is a story about Moses and about the Hebrew people. And it is in part, but let's never forget that this is a story about the Lord. This is a story about God, and as all the scripture, this is God's story and God's moving. All the stories are God's stories, and they shine a light on who he is and how we fit into his plans, how we fit into his purposes. And so that's what's happening here in Exodus as well. We're finding out how we fit into the larger grand scheme of what God is doing and who God is. And so as we linger, especially in Exodus 3, we want to continue to come back again and again to this idea, God delivers us. God delivers his people. That's the broad theme that we're drawing out of the first part of the book of Exodus. And so far we've seen how this God who delivers, he knows us. He knows who we are and where we are and what we're going through. He calls us to himself. And if you missed our snow service on Wednesday night, He encounters us. The living God encounters us. And so today we're going to continue with this theme in the book of Exodus 3. And Allison Foreman is going to read it for us. So please stand in honor of God's word.
For the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them.
Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we don't come to your word lightly. You have spoken. You've spoken, and by your Holy Spirit, preserve what you've spoken and spoken through men and women over the centuries, and you have preserved that for your church for all time. And this is your word, your will, your person revealed. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, fill us up with your Holy Spirit that our minds and our souls would be enlightened to hear your word and to grow up in you more and more. So thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's reset the scene that Bill preached Wednesday night, verses 5 and 6. Because that what's happening there is key to what we're going to focus on in verses 7 through 9. Moses has encountered the living God. The living God has shown up dramatically on the scene of his life and has established for Moses glory and power and holiness. God has shown up, and Moses is on his face, hiding his eyes from the presence of God, the overwhelming presence, because he's not simply being called to a task or called to a vocation. Moses is meeting God, and he's undone, and he's overwhelmed. And God, in this chapter of Exodus, is preparing Moses to hear. And so then he speaks. And in verse 7, we see what he's speaking. There's a revelation to Moses of God's heart and what he's about to do. Because the readers, as the readers of the narrative of this story, we already know something that Moses doesn't know yet. But now Moses finds out too in verse 7. God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. He lets Moses on. He lets Moses in on what he knows and where his heart is. And then at verse 8, we start to get the purpose behind Moses' call. We see God doesn't just hear and know about the people's suffering. What does he say in verse 8? And so, because I have seen, because I have heard, because I know, because I care, and so I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to act. I'm going to deliver. I have come down to rescue them. That's what God says. And so, because of what I have heard, I have come down to rescue my people. God is going to deliver his people. This is our God. Right? He is a God who delivers. He is a God who acts, who intervenes, who moves in our reality, in our time and space, in our world. He shows up and he moves. He's not just an idea. He comes in his reality, delivering power against oppression and oppressors, tender mercy for those who are crying out in their captivity. This is our God, right? He delivers. And so, with that understood, with the nature and the character of our God in view, I want us to see that he rescues us in two moves. Right? It's one rescue, but it has two moves to it, working together as one. With this promised rescue, the people are coming out of Egypt, right? But going into a good and spacious land. They're being removed from the hands of the slave drivers, and they're being brought into the land of milk and honey. God is combining these two things, the bringing out of and the coming into. He's combining them into one rescue, into one deliverance. And the question is, what is a rescue without both of these? These parts need to work together. What is a rescue without both? Most of us are old enough to remember 2005 Hurricane Katrina ravaging the Gulf Coast, right? Pulling a bullseye right on the New Orleans area and into Mississippi, upending millions of lives, homes, neighborhoods, businesses, upended underwater. And New Orleans in particular was in the crosshairs, and the most vulnerable of New Orleans were often the ones at most danger, the poorest neighborhoods. And so with the destruction right on their doorstep, a direct hit, a virtual certainty, the city, you may remember, opened up the Superdome as they called a refuge of last resort for those who were maybe unwilling or unable to get out earlier. The Superdome was opened up and a few other places in the city as a refuge of last resort. And tens of thousands ended up making camp inside the Superdome. And you probably know the story. It provided shelter from the storm. It provided protection from the floodwaters. But the Superdome, right, became an island. It was surrounded by the water from the broken levees, and it was an island of cesspool of heat and dehydration and hunger. There was no power except, by God's grace, a generator that didn't quite go out, generator that kept the lights on. That was the only power. And there was no AC, no moving air. The toilets didn't work because the water was depressurized. There were cramped conditions.
And in the face of all that, it was 5 or 6 days. In the face of all that, the emotional plight may have been worse. There was swirling fear, anxiety, despair, anger, crimes of passion, crimes of opportunity, all this swirling together with no escape. The Superdome became a symbol of personal and structural wreckage during the hurricane. But this building saved lives, didn't it? I mean, what kind of rescue did the Superdome provide? That's the question. Lives were spared. They were brought out of the winds. They were lifted out of the floodwaters. But what were they brought into? This is a picture. It's just a picture of a half rescue. A rescue that's halfway out of, but not into. What kind of rescue is this? Lives were spared, but at what cost? Out of, but not into. A halfway rescue is not God's heart for the deliverance of his people. Hear that. A halfway rescue is not God's heart. Coming out of bondage by itself is not rescue. True deliverance requires not just coming out of bondage, but moving into a good and spacious land. Our God is not a God of a halfway rescue. He's not a halfway God. He's a God who brings complete deliverance. I want to pause there and say, you know, many of us are probably sitting here thinking, I'm sitting in halfway rescue, right? I'm living a halfway rescue. You don't know my life, and we're going to get there. But hear it. I'm going to address that. But for now, let's proclaim, this is who Scripture says God is, a deliverer who rescues completely. He moves us away from evil, and he combines that into a move to what is good. And so what we'll see is that this move from bondage is an event. Right? The move out of evil from bondage, that's an event. But the move into the good is a journey. Right? So there's an event and a journey. They're working together. This can trip us up sometimes, but this is how God designed his deliverance. There's a move out of bondage, which is an event, and a move into the good, which is a journey. Two moves working together, one rescue. One rescue. So we see this in the New Testament as well. Moses existed, as it were, right, to bring, to preserve and lead Israel, ultimately to bring Jesus about. The Old Testament story finds its culmination in the person of Jesus, King and Savior forever. And so it's no surprise when we look to the New Testament, we see this same pattern happening, the same dynamic at work. And if we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we see Paul write, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us out of the dominion of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, into the kingdom of the son he loves. Two moves working together as one. This is complete rescue, both parts together, out of bondage and into what is good. The first is an event. The second is journey. And so this is a key idea as we seek to understand rescue and what is God's rescue. And let's look first at out of bondage. Out of bondage. Let's not forget, again, when God shows up to Moses, where are the people? They are in misery. They are in suffering. They are in slavery. Bondage. Bondage. They were not free. They were not well in the soul. They could not move about and build and develop and flourish. They could not come and go. They were not experiencing life as it was intended to be experienced. They were under, as Colossians 1 said, the dominion of darkness. Dominion speaks to the power and the control of what is not from God. The dominion of darkness, a control that is not of the Lord. With dominion, there's an authority to run your life, to govern your coming and going. It's power that you cannot break free from. When someone or something has dominion over us, we cannot free ourselves. We cannot free ourselves. And the most horrible and obvious example of this might be the 250 plus years of just the scourge of slavery in our country. But did you know that slavery is still going on today? It's still going on all over the world today. Just by way of illustration, physical slavery as an illustration of the spiritual bondage. A few months ago, the International Justice Mission, it's a tremendous nonprofit that works to bring justice in the name of Jesus across the world. They're doing this all the time, but 2 months ago, they helped free 155 people from forced labor in an incense factory in Bangalore, India. These are 155 people who had been trafficked from Nepal, brought against their will from Nepal to India, and forced to work 7 days a week, 18 to 20 hours a day. I know this picture is basically not worth putting up there. I'm sorry, it's hard to see. But this is an actual picture of this event. They're all kept in one long hallway, about the size of our hallway here. 155 people, one toilet, cramped conditions, 7 days a week, 20 hours a day. If they tried to leave, they were beaten. Slavery. Slavery, the dominion of slave owners, the dominion of darkness. This is a picture of darkness that's happening all over. And it's horrible, and the church battles against injustice. But for these purposes, this is a picture of what's going on in the spirit as well. Apart from the freeing work of Jesus, we are in the dominion of darkness of sin. That's what the scripture says. It often looks prettier on the outside than the place where 155 people are kept with one toilet. Right? We clean it up a little bit. But we can tell of decades of our lives, many of us, where we've spent in the dominion of darkness, not free. We were slavery to sin, addictions, trying to prove ourselves, laboring to earn love, building kingdoms with ourselves at the center, being violent and angry and letting those things just have their way. We were enslaved to our sin, enslaved. Spiritual slavery with no hope of escape. And then God, right? Then God, as verse 8 says, I have come down to rescue. I have come down to rescue. And here's what I want us to hear and to know. In the same way that God is able to peel off the fingers of the Egyptian slave drivers, off the people, God desires to break the dominion of darkness in people's lives today and to bring people to himself in freedom and for life. God takes no delight in bondage. He is freeing people here and now and today and for his church. He is bringing freedom. He's bringing freedom. And so if you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you have not had this event where you were brought out of slavery, out of darkness, and brought into light, you need to hear that the invitation is open, and the invitation is always open to come into light, to come and break the shackles of sin and come and be rescued. God is saying, come, let me transfer you into the kingdom of the Son that I love and on a journey to a good and spacious land. Come, let me do that in your life. Let me do that. Because there, in Christ, we are under his shelter. We are no longer under the dominion of sin and death and Satan. We are no longer under that slavery of sin and death and slavery and Satan. When God removes the authority of the dominion of darkness, it's an event, right? We cross a line. We come out of a factory, as it were. We step out from behind a curtain of darkness and we see light for the first time. Even if it's just dimly, we see light. And God desires to free his people from bondage. Maybe even perhaps today you hear God saying, come, I have seen your misery. I have seen your misery, and I'm inviting you to come into the light and be free. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God, the gift of God has appeared. And this grace offers salvation to all people through the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. That's in Titus chapter 2. And so the proclamation that was over the Egyptian slaves is and mediated through Moses. That same proclamation is now extended and broadened to all people through Jesus, the King. He knows how to peel the fingers of the slave drivers off of the slaves. He knows how to free those who are entrapped and under the dominion of darkness. That invitation is always available. Coming out of bondage is an event, a release. It's the first move in how God rescues us. But what about coming into the good and spacious land? Right? Didn't I mention something about that as well? What about coming into the good, being brought in, transferred into the good? Because for all of us who know the Lord and we've seen the hand of God deliver us from dominion, we need to be reminded that this one rescue occurs in two moves, not just with the event, but with the journey as well. We're being put on the journey. When God declares rescue to Moses, he's promising not just to bring them out of Egypt, but to bring them into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Right? Those words and that we read about in verse 7 and 8, that was proverbial language at the time, rich, loaded terminology to tell the people, I'm going to do something good, something abundant, something lush, something rich in your life. When he delivers us from darkness through Jesus, we don't just have our sins forgiven. We don't just have our debt against God, our rebellion forgiven or canceled. We are transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves. John 10, verse 9, calls Jesus the gate of this kingdom. And then he says, whoever enters through me, these are Jesus's words, whoever enters through me, the gate, will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Pasture, life, abundance. This is what God rescues us into, life and abundance of the presence of God. This is the heart of God's rescue for his people. When God rescues us, I wonder if we're too content just to have our sins forgiven and we don't battle hard enough to go onto the journey towards what is good and what God has for us. Let's not be content with the event. Let's yearn and long for the journey and the process. This is a good and spacious land, a place of wholeness and delight and joy. So hopefully you're thinking, all right, but that journey, I've been on that for a number of years, and it's not so easy. Maybe you're the person who felt like you were only rescued halfway. You're in the superdome of faith, as it were. Alive, but not flourishing. Alive, but cramped. Alive, but just surrounded by corruption and pollution. It might be because you've expected this second move of rescue to be an event as well. It might be that you've expected coming into the good to be as clear and a line drawn in the sand as it was to come out of the slavery and the bondage. But that's not God's way of rescuing. He sets us on a journey. We are moving into the land, but we're not there yet. Right? We come in through the gate of Jesus and we're into the pasture, and there is a path in the pasture, a process. The journey has not reached its destination. Why does it seem so dark at times? This journey, this process of coming into the good, why does it seem so dark? Because just like for the Israelites, the journey toward the promised land, there are battles, there are hardships, there are obstacles. But we need to hear this. There is no bondage. There is no slavery. There is the shadow of darkness, but it is not the same as the dominion, the slavery of darkness. There is much in the world of sin that makes this journey hard, and much that we have no control over, suffering and pain and death that we face on this journey. But so many times, it's our own sin that creates the darkness, even on the path into the good. And let's focus there for a second. So many times, our own sinful nature creates the tension of our lives between our former bondage and the good and spacious kingdom of the Son who loves us. It's our own sinful nature that creates that tension. It's like we've stepped out of a dark forest and through the gate of Jesus, and we're closing our eyes because of the brightness of the sun, and we continue to walk towards him and his goodness. But when we look back, what's behind us, if the sun is in front? Shadows behind us. And as we look back and we see the shadows, we're wooed by the temptations that gripped us before when we were in bondage. We are wooed by empty pleasures that are very real in our midst. The dominion of darkness is gone, but God has allowed us to be free to choose to spend time in the shadows on this path. And so there's a battle between our sinful nature and between the indwelling Spirit of God that he has given us. There's a battle and a conflict going on. Galatians 5:17 says they are in conflict with one another, our sinful nature and the indwelling Spirit of God. They are in conflict with one another. And so which direction will we face on this journey? Will we turn our face toward the sun and toward the brightness of his goodness and his light? Or will we turn our face towards the shadows? Do you know that tension? Right? I know it all too well. The tension to look back, to go back to what's familiar, to go back to what feels best right now in the moment rather than turning to Jesus. I feel it. I know it. I know it every time I battle anger instead of patience for my children or instead of compassion. I know it every time I battle to receive my deepest joy in Christ versus whatever else, right? Date night or sports or any other kind of fool's gold, but battling, where is my deepest joy? Where is my deepest delight? There's conflict. When we are full of pride and contempt for others who are slower and weaker than us, we're looking back to the shadows. When we lie to preserve our good name, when we exaggerate our own success, we're looking back to the shadows. When we self-protect and we don't let anyone get close to us, we can't be vulnerable. We don't let anyone in because we're afraid. We're looking back to the shadows, to the place of darkness. God says, turn your face to the sun. Turn your face to the brightness of his glory and his goodness. If we are not experiencing that tension on this journey, if we're not experiencing the tension between the sinful nature and the indwelling of the Spirit, then we need to wrestle with whether we're walking this direction at all. Because only one of two things is happening. Either you're happy facing towards the shadows, or you're already perfect. And if you're already perfect, please find another church, right? Because this is for sinners. Okay, so we are in the midst of tension between these two things. So why do we dwell in the shadows, right? Why do we play with the fetters of slavery? Keep fighting towards the sun. Keep fighting towards the sun. Don't you realize you have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves? Don't you realize how much he loves you, how much he desires to give you the good and spacious land and all that meanings, the fullness of what that means in the New Testament? He desires on that journey to give us the victory over the sin that clings to our feet. And just in closing, this journey has a destination, right? And that is our hope as well. There is a time coming when we will see face to face. Right now we blink in the brightness of his light, and we only see in part, but there is a time coming when we will experience the fullness of all that God has promised for his people. This is good news. This is good news. So look to the sun. Turn your face towards Jesus. The God who delivers us, he brings us out of bondage. That's an event, but he brings us into the good. That is the path. That is the journey. And I want to encourage us this morning to walk along that path. to walk along that path. If you're stuck halfway, like the folks in the Superdome, turn your face. Realize that it's a journey. If you're still in slavery, the invitation is there for you to come out and to find life. Come through the gate of Jesus. Set your face to the sun and live. And live. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the rescue of our Lord that is more grand and deep and beautiful than we can imagine. We thank you, Jesus, for willingly laying down your life to make this possible. We thank you, God. And I pray for your work in the hearts right now to turn us towards Jesus, to bring us out of bondage, to set our feet on the path and make the shadows just not appealing at all, God, by grace. Grow us up, mature us as you've promised to do in Christ our Lord. Amen.